Sorry for the shorter than normal break. If you don't have questions, they are on that little table in the back for this week and next, for Wednesday night, are back there as well. You can turn to Matthew chapter 7. Hopefully everybody had a chance to either get the questions on Wednesday night or to print those out when I downloaded it, when I emailed them out to you, so you had a chance to go over this text and be ready to answer the questions that we're going to be talking about. Before we begin, let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. God, you are an amazing God, and we love you so very much. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being compassionate to us. Thank you for Jesus and the fact that he was willing to set aside his own needs, looked at us with compassion, and then did what he needed to do so that we can be reconciled back to you, which was to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you so much for him. We thank you for the message, the Sermon on the Mount that he gave all those years ago, and how you preserved it through the Holy Spirit so that we can read it today and understand what you would have us to do. And we thank you not only for the message itself, but his perfect example on how to live this message. Help us, Lord, look to him every day for guidance and help on how we can be better in our service to you. We love you, and we thank you for this time we have together this morning as believers to open your word and study it. Through Jesus we pray, amen. All right, so today we have two major sections. One, they're very small sections. The first is this idea of asking, seeking, and knocking. And the second idea is the golden rule. So we'll look at those aspects as we go along. But we'll read the text one more time before we get into actually asking some of the questions. It says, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So our first question that we're going to talk about is, why does God require us to ask, seek, and knock? Why doesn't he just give us what he knows we need and what he knows he wants? And then what benefits are there to us for asking? So I throw that out to you. Raise your hand. We have a microphone. They will get that microphone to you. Please speak into that microphone so the rest of us can hear you. So why doesn't God just give us what we need before we ask and take asking out of it? All right, Jason has a comment for us.
And I have a microphone, so that's exciting. It's the same reason that we have to seek his forgiveness for our sins. We need to humble ourselves before him. It teaches us that what we have comes from him. It teaches us that forgiveness comes from him. Not that he doesn't know what we need, or not that he doesn't know what our sins are, but it puts the relationship in its proper perspective.
Yeah, great point. It reminds us that we have to ask because he's the one that helps us. It gives us that reliance upon him. It puts the relationship in proper perspective that he is the giver, he is the supplier, he is the one that allows us to even breathe. So I think that's a very important part of it. Okay.
It shows that we actually have faith, and the benefits are we realize that we are completely reliant on God and can't do anything without him.
Okay, so it demonstrates our faith. And it helps us to acknowledge, sort of like the teaching that Jesus gives in where he talks about, "I am the vine, you are the branches." What does he say there? "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So prayer is sort of our reminder of that, that apart from you, God, we can't live. We can't do anything. We can't have anything that we have. So when we ask, seek, and knock, that helps us to remember who we're connected to, who gives us the nutrients for our spiritual life. Brian?
Yeah, Dave Ramsey has a helpful financial rule that if you think you really want something and you're just, I have to buy it immediately, give it a month and then come back and buy it if you still want it after a month. And it's kind of a similar principle. As we ask, seek, and knock, the more time that goes by, the more it helps us prioritize what really may have just been a want, but as we ask God for it more and more and maybe he's not giving it to us, maybe we realize we were treating that like a need, but it was more of a want that actually wasn't necessarily good for us.
Yeah. So there's a couple of good points there. One is the last thing there is and we'll talk about this a little bit later, is sometimes it's good that God says no, right? We want God to, believe me, we want God to say no to us sometimes because he knows what's best for us and what's good for us. The other thing, it clarifies to us what really is important to us and what we really need compared to what we just really want. Now, if it's something that we really need, the Bible is filled with examples of persistent asking. Right? Persistently ask for things that you want from God, and if you really want it, really need it, don't feel bad about doing that. All right, does anybody else have anything else on question number one, why God encourages us? All right, Bonnie?
I'm looking at it a little bit differently. It kind of goes along with your inner peace thing that you're trying to do now. As a young person, I was always seeking the Lord, but I wasn't sure how to get there. And that was a need that I had. And I think that's a need that he wants us to really want. And we have to ask, how do I find him? We seek and we knock, and he'll make sure that we find him if he sees our heart and knows that we really want to be with him and we really want to do what he wants.
Yeah, very good. So seeking makes it something that we feel is important. And he opens those doors to us. He makes that promise in this particular occasion. All right, Phil?
All three of those things, ask, seek, and knock, the asking helps us to keep humility in the relationship. We recognize we don't have what we need. If we could get it ourselves, we wouldn't ask. A lot of the American culture has taught us to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But in Christianity, it's a totally different idea. We totally depend on God. Hebrews 11:6 talks about pursuing God by faith and diligently seeking him. And the benefit and the reward that comes from that is we get God. We get God. That's the benefit. The seeking part, the reason we have to seek is we need to become aware of how much of a need we have for God to seek him. If you try to live your life as an island apart from God, and then you realize really quick life doesn't work without him. And then the knocking part, I think of Revelation 2 or 3, where Jesus says he stands at the door and knocks. If anyone will hear my voice, I will open that up and I will come to him and we will sup. We'll have dinner. And what God really has always wanted from the beginning in the garden when he had Adam and Eve, he set that up. God was there in the middle of that, in the garden with him, having that relationship. Kids understand this naturally when they go to their father for something. And they don't knock him. They seek him and they ask him, but they go to him, Dad, can I have this? Dad, can I have that? They recognize they don't have what they need without him.
Okay, very good, very good. John, and then we'll have one Carol. I'll
look at it like this too. Sometimes, you know, when we ask him and for something sometimes, and because there's times when I ask him for something and I didn't get it or something, but I look at it like God sometimes will close the door sometimes, but if he doesn't give you what you want when you ask, to me, it means he's got something better for you.
Okay, very good.
And everything.
Very good. So he might have something better than what you're even asking for, or what you're asking for might not be good for you. And so he says, I'm not going to give that to you. Just like sometimes a kid might ask a parent something, and the parent says, that's not good for you. You can't have the candy before dinner, or whatever the case may be, or you can't have the super high-charged power Mustang vehicle at 16. You have to wait till you're 4 or 35 to get it because you just can't handle it at 16. All right, Carol?
When we're given all the things that we need without our asking, we can't appreciate the one who gives them. We can't appreciate where they're coming from, and we can see that in the garden when they were given everything that they needed and yet they still wanted more and they sought it from the wrong avenue.
Right. Very good. So you can't appreciate what you have and who's giving it to you if it's just given to you and you don't have to ask for it. I had a couple other things. One, it's sort of like, first of all, God has always required this, right? He has always required us to participate in the relationship. And that's through obedience, right? Doing what I say, following after me. Even when you go to where he calls them his people, when they're coming out of the land of Egypt, He says, I will be your God. I will go before you, and I will drive out the enemy from before you if you obey me and you keep my commandments. How long do one-sided relationships usually last? Not very long, right? So this is a relationship, and a relationship requires things from everyone participating in that relationship. So God understands that. And so he says, all right, you want a relationship with me? I'm going to do all kinds of wonderful things for you, things that you can't even do for yourself. At the same time, there's responsibility in your part. I sort of put it down here, you know, maybe that's not a right way to say it, but sort of having a skin in the game, part of this relationship. You're part of this. And it's just not going to be me giving you everything. You have to do your part. Part of your part is asking and seeking and knocking. Adam and Eve had to tend the garden. Noah had to build the ark. Abraham had to leave Ur. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us all kinds of things that the people of faith had to do in order to please God. Exodus 19 is the passage that illustrates in the covenant that he set up with them. One-sided relationships don't work. And then if we don't participate in the relationship with God, it's all just, we're just sitting back here and saying, all right, God, I'm just going to sit here. Just take care of me. You know, just I'm not even going to ask. I'm just going to live. And that doesn't work. And it doesn't teach us how to have relationships with other people, right? And if we always just sat back and waited for the other person's relationship to take care of us and do what they know they need to do, and we're just going to sit back, that's not going to work. So all those things are part of that. Some of the benefits I had, and we've already noted some of these, I think Carrie Ann said, it just helps us to trust God more, right? If we ask, seek, and knock, it helps us to put our trust in God. We must recognize him as the giver, the one that needs to be sought after, and the opener of the door for us. And I think it helps us to really develop the character that God, Jesus, is teaching about in this particular time. Because if you truly understand you're totally 100% reliant upon God and his Son for everything, even the breath that we breathe, the food that we have, everything that we enjoy in this life, it's so much easier to be poor in spirit, right? And meek, and to mourn our own sin, and to have the character that he wants us to have that he's been teaching about. If you start with the attitude of, I'm just going to sit here and expect God to do everything, that's not going to work. You're not going to develop the character that needs to be in the kingdom. All right, brother, go ahead.
Yeah, God doesn't require the impossible out of anybody. He never has. I think that he requires us to ask, seek, and knock, because ultimately, at the end of anything, he wants to be glorified. And he wanted to be glorified everything from creation. He leveraged the sin of the entire world to his own glory through the death of his only begotten Son. So he's glorified when we come to him, recognize him as our only eternal benefactor. He's glorified through that, and I think that's what he wants ultimately in everything that we do.
Yeah, good point. And as a matter of fact, Philippians chapter 2 and that great passage about Jesus entering himself ends with every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess to the glory of God the Father. So even when all that stuff that happens where Jesus is honor, that glory that goes to him also goes to God. So question number 2 might seem like a little bit of a difficult question. Practically speaking, how do we ask, seek, and knock? But I want to start with the second part of that first. What should we be asking for, seeking after, or knocking on? Well, I mean, I think that's important. What's the point here? Is this just a blanket statement, ask whatever you want, and it'll be given to you? Jason has something.
It reminds me of Solomon's prayer. You know, he was honored for what he prayed for, because he didn't pray for, give me a lot of money, give me a lot of men to, you know, take care of things. He prayed for wisdom. He prayed for good judgment. And so I think there is some indication there that, and I'm not saying we can't pray for day-to-day things, even the model prayer we're given, or not the model prayer, but the prayer that's demonstrated in the New Testament, ask for our daily bread.
Right.
But it also talks about higher things, and I think that would have to be part of it. But I think we can boil it down to what we're asking for, seeking after, and knocking on is we are seeking a stronger relationship with God.
Okay. All right, so we're asking for a stronger relationship with God. Brother Earnhardt does a good job dealing with this in the book. So if you're skipping over reading the book before class, I invite you to read the book because you'll get some good insights into some of the things we're talking about. Brian?
Yeah, well, I think the more time we spend in God's Word, the more it shapes the things that we should be asking for. You know, it's like Jesus says, your will be done on earth as is in heaven, or in the garden when he says that, your will, not mine. And I think the more we learn to pray consistently for the things that we want, a lot of people think prayer is, I don't know if Earnhardt said this, I might be stealing this from him, but a lot of people think prayer is about bending God to our will, but actually prayer is bending us to his. And so we'll get better at asking for things that he would want us to have, or that would be a true blessing in this world.
Okay. All right, good points. Let me add this to it as we continue our discussion. In context, what is Jesus referring to? He's talking about being part of the kingdom, right? So I think we have to start there on what we are to be asking, seeking, and knocking on, right? So if we are wanting to get into the kingdom, God's kingdom, and be a part of that kingdom, we ask to be part. Is God going to deny us entrance into his kingdom, you think, if we're asking to get in, if we're seeking to get in, and we're knocking on the door? No. So I think in the very, we always talk about, look at the verses in the Bible in context, in the specific context, and in the general context. So in the specific context, I think he's dealing with, how many of you look at this? You don't have to show your hands if you don't want, but you read all of the Sermon on the Mount and you think, there's no way. I mean, that's just way too much. I can't do that. Well, you can't. You can't. Unless you're asking, seeking, and knocking. So one of the practical things that I wrote down is, every day, maybe just take a section of this sermon and say, Lord, help me develop this part of this character. Help me do this. Help me do this. And then I think over time, we start molding ourselves into God starts molding us into who he wants us to be for his kingdom. So in the specific context, I want you to see it through the eyes of being in that kingdom. Ask, seek, and knock to get in that kingdom, because if you're not in his kingdom, nothing else really matters. If you don't have the character that he's describing in this section, nothing else matters. So that's the first thing that we need to be asking for, seeking after, and knocking, not generally for all the things that we want, right? And now, there are many things in the Bible that teach us that we can ask God for other things. In this text, I want us to focus primarily on the kingdom and being part of the kingdom. All right, who has the microphone? Daniel first, and then Brenda.
So, you know, it just kind of reiterates what you've been saying, you know, but, you know, we go through different phases of our prayer lives. You know, from a very young child praying for bugs and whatever else they believe in, they're asking for those things. And it's good for them to get that understanding of repetition of to what to ask for and why they're asking God for these things. And then as you get further into your life, you're starting to ask for more things, to give you to wisdom, to give you the understanding, to give you more into the insight into the kingdom. So I think it's important to realize that we're also asking for different things in phases of our life.
Yeah, absolutely. You ask for different things in different phases. Part of that is because you have different needs at different phases of your life. Other parts of that is because you have different wisdom at different areas in your life. And something that you might have thought was the most important thing in the world when you were 18 or 22 or 24, you look back at that and say, that really wasn't that important. And at 60, you're praying for something totally different. Brenda, then we'll have to move on.
This is really helping me a lot because in my prayer life, I really struggle with my prayer life because I'm easily distracted and I tend to focus on the here and now instead of thinking, how do I improve myself? My prayers are usually, help me with whatever, you know, what's the chaos of the day? Can you help me with that? Can you help me with this thing went wrong? Please help me get through that or whatever. And it's not, after looking at this and thinking about this, I'd really like to be a little bit more proactive in how can I improve myself so that I can face things better on my own. Help me to, you know, instead of like, oh, this is over my head, a little more intentional minded as I pray. Maybe I could be more focused on what would God like for me to try to do today instead of, God, how can you help me today? This is overwhelming. Always kind of flailing like somebody who's, you know, adrift and is trying to get rescued. And I don't think I need to look at myself like that. I think I need to be more intentional with, how do I want to set the pace for today, Lord? Can you help me with that?
Very good, very good. So sometimes we do get so wrapped up in the immediate day that we're just praying for, help me survive today, you know? And there's nothing wrong with those prayers. But as Brenda points out, maybe if I'm more intentional in my prayers earlier on, then my days aren't as chaotic later, you know? And I think that makes a good point. And that's why the first thing that I encourage by practicality here is pray that God will help you develop the character that's described in the sermon. And when was the last time we did that? When was the last time you took this sermon and just took a section of it and said, God, please help me to be honest. Let my yes be yes and my no, no. Or Lord, please help me to make sure my treasures are in heaven and I'm not putting my treasures on this earth. And spend some time in prayer. So, I mean, I think we could pray this prayer pretty intensely for months and not exhaust it. And if we keep doing that, then maybe, as Brenda points out, our life may not be so chaotic and we might not be always dealing in the moment. Other things, start putting the principles into practice. I think that's another practical way of doing it. When we do that, God will help us become more like His Son. Learn from other people in the kingdom. And whether it's in the Bible, who you knew pleased God, how did they please God? Help me to be more like them. Look around you at people who are godly people and say, God, I see that that person is meek. Help me be more like that person. Maybe go to that person and say, I recognize this character trait in you and I really admire it. Help me be more like that. I think that's another practical thing that we can do. Ask other people how we're doing. It's very difficult. And then just remember to ask God to forgive you when you fail. And that keeps our mind going on this as well. So let's go to our third question. And our third question is, what are some good things? So let's go ahead and look back at the text here real quick. Because a lot of this is predicated, you know, and there was, let me read some other verses first. I think we have time for me to go through these. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher of the gospel. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So, does God and does Jesus want you to have the character that Jesus preached about in chapters 5, 6, and 7? Is he going to withhold that from you if you ask? No. So that's why I think we need to ask that more. And then 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 also talks, the Lord is not slack concerning promises, as some count slackness, but as long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if we're praying that we develop, that He helps us develop the character of a kingdom citizen, He's going to answer that prayer. He's going to give it to us. He's not going to shut the door to us. Just like we wouldn't shut the door to our children. And that's where He goes next. And so that's why I asked the question in this. And I think this was communicated to us by Tim, or by Dave through Tim, whatever that was. When Dave wasn't here on Wednesday night and Tim talked about what he told his girls, the important concept here. So let me ask you this, that God loves you more than I love you. And he wanted his girls to know God loves you more than I love you. And that's sort of the premise that he's dealing with here. If your kid asks you for something, now you may not always give them, but he's two examples here. If your kid is hungry and he says, Dad, can I have some bread to eat? I don't know anybody that would take a rock and say, here, eat this, kid. You know, he's not going to do that. Or he says, oh, I want some fish. And you bring a snake out to him. Here, have this, you know, and scare the kid half out of his mind. And he says, if you being evil And that's eye-opening to us, right? Compared to God, we're evil in a sense. We don't have the ability to even think like He thinks because we're still selfish, sometimes even with our own children. Because even you, mankind, who have all these faults and all these flaws, if your kids ask for something, generally speaking, if you have the ability to give it to them, you're going to give it to them if it's good for them. And then if that's the case, how much do you think God's going to give you if you ask Him? He's so much better than you are. So that's why I asked this question. We're going to spend a lot of time on this, but what are some good things that you feel like you have given your children? And then we'll look at some good things God has given you. All right, Jason?
I don't have any kids, but it's the Word of God. That's what my parents gave me, is the Word of God. It's kind of going back to the last question. Practically speaking, how do we seek, ask, and knock? One way is to read the Word of God. That's kind of the point you were making, is we need to ask God to be poor in spirit. We need to ask God to help us to be peacemakers. We need to ask God to have all these things. But how do we know to ask Him that? We got to study this first. So if there's one good thing you want to give your children, and I'm speaking as a child who received it, my mom and dad gave me the Word of God.
Okay.
And that teaches you how to seek, ask, and knock, and what to seek, ask, and knock for.
Yeah. Hey, the understanding of how important the Bible is, I mean, this is a message from God to us, how valuable it is, how it will solve all your problems. You'll find almost every issue that you have in your life can be solved somewhere in this book. If you give your kids that, you've given them a whole lot. And it just goes, who gave us that, right? God gave us His Word through the Holy Spirit, so He gave us something great. Okay, Phil, do you have something? Phil needs a microphone if they haven't been handed out. Who has a microphone right now? Anybody? All right. I mean, we do take care of our kids physically, right? We give them love, unconditional love. We give them their basic needs in life, like food, clothing, and shelter. Go ahead, Phil.
Yeah, we had trouble having kids when we first got married, and we weren't sure we were going to be able to have them. So when we got them, we realized we were very thankful that we got them. And I tried to teach my kids, one of the things I tried to teach my kids was that God gave you to us as a gift, and we want to give you back to Him. And that's really what we want to do with you. The second thing I gave them was a relationship with their father, their earthly father. But I did so in the context of the Heavenly Father.
Okay, very good, very good. Jared.
One of the best things you can give your children is an example. They need an example. They learn from everything they see around them. So if they see an example of godliness, that will teach them more than they would learn in a classroom. Another thing is prayer. If you pray with them daily, and that is a daily reminder of who we really are and what we're really supposed to be. And that, I'm hoping, can stick with them through their whole life. But I think praying with them daily is a really important gift that you can give them.
Okay, so an example, and that, isn't that what the premise of the Lord's Supper talk was? Jesus not only gave us these words, He gave us the perfect example. And so kids, we have the expression, I would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day, and so kids need to have that. So we give that to them by trying to imitate Christ in our lives. We fail like everybody else fails. We try to surround them with good people so that they see other people who are living the kind of life that God wants them to live. And they see the marriages that God wants them to have. They see all these good things. We want to give them that. Things like a listening ear, praying not only with them but for them on a regular basis. So there's a lot of things that we give them. Now, what blessings do you want to talk about just for a second about things that God has given us? All right, nobody wants to talk about that. So Jesus, I put that. I put good parents. Some of us have had very good parents. All right, Aretha.
I would have to say unconditional love.
Okay.
You know, love that has no strings attached, and no matter how bad we are, no matter what we've done, God's always been there to forgive us. And a lot of kids don't know unconditional love.
That's true. So I think that brings two points and on both sides of this, right? Because you want your kids to know that you're always going to love them no matter what. All right? They don't have to earn your love. You don't have to prove it. They're going to have your love. Now, you want them to act in a certain way that's for their good, and you push them in that way and you encourage them in that way. But even if they mess up, they're going to love you. I always talk about this. It's a fine line that we walk as parents, because you want to keep your kids out of trouble. But at the same time, you want to know that they can come to you when they get in trouble. And so if we're too adamant about keeping them out of trouble, then they may not come to us when they're in trouble. If you have a child who has committed a sin, and let's say your daughter becomes pregnant, you didn't want her to do that. That was wrong. It was sinful, right? You tried to teach her not to do that, but you don't want her to be so afraid of you that she goes and has an abortion or something else in the meantime. So it's that balancing act that you're trying to present. Yes, I'm trying to emphasize not to do this, but I also want you to know I love you if you do sin. And I'm the one to come to if you fail, because I'm going to open my arms up to you, and I might be disappointed, I might be upset for a while, but I'm going to love you anyway, and I'm going to help you get through this particular thing that you're having. Larry?
Yeah, the question... What good things has God given me? I could put that in reverse. What good things has he not given me? Okay. And I want to kind of compliment Jason, what he said. The greatest gift that I've received in this life from God, as I'm sitting here as a 61-year-old man, was the truth. And my parents instilled that in me. They gave me this.
Okay.
When I was an infant. And I learned the truth. I could have been born to profane parents in some other part of the world, would have never known the truth, but I was blessed to know the truth. And the thing about, I've never been a parent either, but the thing about it is parents teach their children the obedience of the Lord while the children are under the control of the parent, right? And when the children grow up, they go their own way, make their own families, but they want to come back and still love their parents and be in the presence of their parents and have that relationship with them. That's glory to the parent. I don't know it gets any better than that, that their children on their own volition still want to be with them and love them and care for them. So it's that way. The greatest gift is, like Jason said, the knowledge of the truth.
Yep. Very good. Got the word of the Lord. All right, we have a couple hands over here. Phil, you have the microphone? Who has the microphone? All right, Stephen.
I had two brief thoughts. One, going backwards, there's one verse, excuse me, in verse 6 of the chapter. What did God give to us? Well, he didn't take his advice here, and he gave us what is holy. He gave us, his pearls, even though we are dogs, we are swine, comparatively. As I was reading this in context, that truly struck me. I almost wonder if verse 6 should be almost connected to this section more. Because, like I said, he did not take his own advice here, for sure, when it comes to us. The other thought that I had is that as I considered this chapter in its rough context, what I'm amazed by is how much God is willing to give us in a sense, whatever we ask for. C.S. Lewis said, he'll give us ultimately what we deserve. And I read through the next chapter, because my family had recently been reading Matthew. And at the end of chapter 8, at the very end, I was amazed by, they implored him to leave their region, and Jesus got into a boat. And so he is willing to give us whatever we want. I try to give Liliana a sense of need and discipline towards responsibility. That's the word, discipline, responsibility. So that when the time comes and she needs to be disciplined by a much higher power than myself, she is ready and capable of taking it, accepting it, humbling herself before it, and growing closer to God because of it.
Very good, very good. So God did cast pearls before swine, but he doesn't continue to do that, right? Eventually, he gets in the boat and leaves, and so we have to make sure that we understand that and get the discipline, turn to the Lord, give him a good example. Randy?
Yeah, I'm think that when that question first goes up there, we're thinking, what are, I think we're seeing is what are the, some of the greatest things God has given us. But we can also look at it from a more simple standpoint of, like, we give thanks even before we eat a meal. You know, we're thankful for that food. And a non-believer might say, nah, we don't need to do that because we grew that food ourselves. But you have to think, where did the seed come from? Where did the technology to build that tractor come from? Where did the knowledge to refine that oil into diesel fuel come from? Everything comes down from heaven above. Yeah. Everything is good.
Yeah, James talks about that. Every good gift and perfect gift is from the Father above, where there's no shadow of variance turning. All right, Scott?
Yeah, as Deb and I entered our life together, we were somewhat spiritual orphans. What God has given us was friendship evangelism, surrounded us with people or individuals who made such an important influence, if you will, on us and led us to the truth. And, you know, just as together as a group here, how much emphasis we're putting on, if you will, that friendship evangelism and what we can do for the Lord and reaching out to people. It's invaluable.
Yeah, so a couple of things there. God's given a lot of us good spouses that you can do this journey with. And then you also have the idea that I put spiritual family down on my list. You have support system. You have people who reach out and taught you the gospel. And you have people who, after you know the gospel, help build you up and edify you. You have spiritual family as well. So, Carol, then we'll have to move on.
We've heard from people, you know, with godly parents, and it is indeed a great thing to have godly parents. But there is hope for every man out there, even those who were not raised with people, parents in the church. God seeks us all those who seek him. And there is always a way, and there's always a hope. And I speak as one who did not have parents who raised them in the church.
Yeah. So it is a blessing to be raised the way that God wants you to be raised and have this concept of how important the Bible is and how important God is, how important Jesus is. But if you don't have that, God's still going to try to find those who are seeking. God's going to find those who are seeking and let you in the kingdom, right? So it's not, you're not born into it, right? So you have the ability to learn and to serve God. So we're probably not going to give all of our questions done, which is okay. We only have two verses for Wednesday. So let's go ahead and go to question number four. And that is, can you give some examples? We talked about Jared's point there about giving a godly example. Can you, and how we would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. So this is one reason why I love these kind of questions. And you might, why are you always asking us? Find examples. And the reason I'm asking you to find examples is because you can learn so much from examples, right? You can learn what that principle looks like being really lived and see that. And that's why in the Lord's Supper talk, looking at Jesus as our example of all these things is just invaluable. You can't do better than that. So find some examples. Have you found some, hopefully, in the Bible, modern-day examples of people who have lived out the golden rule? And you saw how that worked. All right, Matt has one up here. Somebody bring a microphone to Matt. So you can look at Bible examples, or you can look at modern-day examples as well. I do want to say, before Matt gets to this comment, I do want to read a couple of verses about the importance of verse 12. And how Jesus phrases it here, it says, for on this is the law and the prophets. It's not really a new thing that Jesus is saying here. It's really rephrasing to some degree the second great commandment, right? Love others as you would have them to do. So when you think about how important this is, Jesus comes down and says, on this principle hangs all the law and the prophets. There's a couple other times where Jesus says this. In Matthew 22, it says in verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? So he tells the great two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then at the end, in verse 40, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then in Romans chapter 13, Paul says something similar. In verse 8, he says, owe no one except anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And we'll get into a little bit about this next week. I hope you take the questions and fill them out. Just how much grace God has given us by limiting our options and telling us and summing things up for us. This, if you can do this, then you got everything else covered. And that's just such how complicated life can get sometimes. And when Jesus says, you know what? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor and yourself. You focus on those two things. Yeah, you need to do some other stuff too, but you focus on those two things. Just like we've emphasized, you focus on the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't know how you're supposed to live, what you're supposed to do, you read that every day, and you'll be in good shape. Matt?
The first thing in my mind is the Good Samaritan.
Okay.
You know, to be able to show compassion to people, we have to be able to see them as equals, see ourselves in their situation. Whoa, if that was me laying there, I would want to help, period, in a discussion. And so he did that.
Yeah.
He didn't, there was no inquiry or like, does this guy deserve it or who is this? Nope. Someone needs help, I'm helping him. Yeah. Done.
Yeah, and he go back to the 3 points we talked about the Lord's Supper. He laid aside all of his own needs. He saw this man was in need, and so he did what this man needed to done, and he did it, right? It's all three of those things. So he saw this man through the eyes of compassion, laid aside his own, saw the man through the eyes of compassion, and actually did what was supposed to be done. Brian?
Happened a long time ago. I was in Seychelles, it was like 12 years ago, and one of the gentleman's sons in the church, it wasn't in the church building, but they were members of the church. It was at their house. He was playing with some toy truck, and you could tell the other kids were kind of, you know, wanting to play with it, but he didn't want to share it. It was his truck. It was his house. He didn't want to share it. And instead of the father saying to him, you share that right now, he said, hey, how do you think it would make them feel if they got to play with the truck for a while? And it kind of trapped him, you know, he didn't want to answer. He knew the answer was, well, it'd make them happy and joyful, right? And then, but he said that, and then he said, well, you know, wouldn't you want them to share theirs with you and make you feel happy and joyful as well? And then it's kind of, you know, and he got the point, and then he gave it to them. I just thought that was a really good teaching method to build the golden rule into the sharing principle.
Very good, very good. Who else? Who has a microphone? Anybody have a microphone? Anybody want a microphone? All you have to do is raise your hand and have something good to say. Ruth, you know, it's just an incredible thing that she did. She laid aside her own desires and wants, and she looked at her mother-in-law with compassion, goes with her, goes out and works the field and all of this good stuff. And it's so funny, everybody else is seeing this. Boaz sees this, and what does she get in return? She gets so much what she really needs. And so it says, when she's living the golden rule, and the whole time you see God from heaven seeing her live the golden rule, and so he gives her what she needed, even though she was laying aside those needs. Excuse me. Abraham with Lot, especially when it comes to time to divide, he just goes up there, you make the call, go where you want to go, and I'll go the other way. I think that was just a great example of putting that principle into practice. You have Jonathan and David. Oh, my. Jonathan, what a character to live this out so perfectly. Giving away his own desires, his own wants, his own what would be best for him, laying all that aside, seeing David with eyes of compassion, his father's mistreating it, David. He goes to his father and says, what in the world are you doing? David's done nothing bad to you. He goes back to David and says, yeah, my father's going to kill you. You better get out of here. And so all of that, he's following this golden rule. He's loving David as himself, you know, loving him that way. I think Aquila and Priscilla are another great example of this. You have, you know, they see Apollos, he's teaching not the whole truth, and you put yourself in that situation. Would I want somebody just to blast me in front of the whole group? Would I want somebody to come down and just, you know, drop the hammer on me, or would I want somebody to pull me aside secretly and say, you know what, you're doing well, but you don't know everything. Let me guide you and tell you what the whole truth is. And then look what effect it had on his life. I mean, you can even say Barnabas with John Mark. I mean, the Bible is filled with those examples. And you see those examples around you every day as well. So we'll take to question 5 on Wednesday. And please fill out the rest of those questions that are on the table in the back. Thank you, everyone.